All right, with that, let's go ahead and get into the Word. And we'd like to have you turn to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. And we're going to be reading excerpts, actually, from chapters 5, 6, 7, and just three verses from chapter 8 today. And what we are looking at is, as the story picks up now, the story's really moving quickly about what happens to Esther and Mordecai and our characters that we've been reading about, Haman, King Ahasuerus, and all that's going on there in this time of Jewish history. And as we read this story today, we want to go ahead and look at three promises in the Word of God that are actually acted out or played out in this Old Testament story. Now, I love it when this happens. It's one of the biggest reasons I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, you see things happen that actually display promises that were given. Things happen that actually act out and are exemplatory of promises that are given to you and I, general promises from the Bible. There's 7,600 promises in the Bible, and we're just going to look at three of them today. But it's so wonderful to see them played out in the story of Esther. So now, where we left off last week within the progression of what happened to Esther, and remember that Esther means star, and she had become the queen of the Persian Empire in the reign of King Ahasuerus. That actually, this wicked man named Haman actually went ahead and made a plot and a plan to destroy and kill all of the Jewish people from India to North Africa, and presented that plan to the king and told the king that these people weren't obeying his laws, and so we ought to have them exterminated. And so the king went for it, gave Haman his ring, which was the signet to be able to sign decrees and laws and so forth to put that into effect. Well, Mordecai, who's Jewish, and the man that also raised Esther, her cousin, as her parents had died, he began to just weep and mourn, of course, when this edict came out that all the people would die on the 13th day of Adar, which was the 12th month of the Babylonian calendar, our September, October. And so in the course of time here, we read that through different messengers and people going back and forth that Esther found out what the problem was, and Mordecai had actually asked her to go in and make supplication before the king to do something about this, to have this somehow stopped. But Esther was afraid to go because she knew that there was a law in the Medes and Persians that was irreversible, that if a man or a woman, and Esther said or a woman to remind Mordecai, goes in before the king uninvited, that person would be immediately killed unless the king held out the golden scepter. So she was afraid to go. She hadn't been called in for 30 days, and scary. And so Mordecai wrote back and said, Esther, you've got to do this. You don't think your house is going to be spared, or you yourself, from this edict. You're Jewish, and they'll find out, and they'll kill you. But you need to go do this. And you were, who knows that you were called for such a time as this? Of course, that convicted Esther's heart, that she would be called by God for such a time as this. She needed to go forward. And so actually she became, in the Bible, a Christ figure, just like Moses or Joseph, because she said, I'm going to go in and do it. Pray for me for 3 days, and if I perish, I perish. She was willing to lay down her life for the sake of God's people and saving God's people. And that is beautiful. That's what Jesus Christ did, didn't he? Lay down his life for you and I. And so she is a type of Christ in the Bible there. She says, if I perish, I perish. So now she does it. She goes ahead before the king and probably sweating beads to see what he's going to do. Lo and behold, the king holds out the golden scepter and she's accepted. And so the king said, yes, Esther, what can I do for you? What is your request? And she said, I'd like to have dinner with you and Haman. And the king said, okay. And so they came to dinner. And oh, Haman thinks that he's the cat's meow now. The queen's invited him to dinner, but he doesn't know what's around the corner. But we see after dinner, in verse 9 now, chapter 5 is where we pick up in the story. Chapter 5, verse 9 of the book of Esther. It says, then went Haman forth that day joyful, with a glad heart. Oh, he thought, wow, I ate dinner with the king and the queen. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Mordecai ruined his day again. He's such a man of pride and ego, this Haman. And he wanted Mordecai to bow down before him. But Mordecai wouldn't do it. Not because of ego, but because of the third commandment, thou shalt not bow down thyself to anything. Anything on heaven, earth, or under the earth, you don't bow down to anything but God. And so Haman was really, really incensed over this. And so it goes on and says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called all of his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of all the glory of his riches. Look how rich I am. Look at my Mercedes, my pool, my plane, and my boat, and my train, and all of the things, you know, where I'm just talking, you know, nonsense right now. But anyway, he's just going ahead and just showing how rich he was. And the multitude of his children. Look at all my children, my grandchildren. And all the things wherein the king has promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. He was second in command in the Persian Empire. Haman said, moreover, yes, and Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but me. Oh yeah, look at me. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Little did he know what's coming. But he was invited the next day. So he's really on top of the world. But in verse 13, he says, yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I want to get rid of this guy. So then his sweet, tender, feminine, very wonderful wife said to him, why don't you make a hangman's noose? There's a good feminine idea. Let's hang him high. Couldn't believe it. Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, which is 75 feet. And tomorrow speak thou to the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go in merrily with the king to the banquet. Oh, I'm a hard-hearted woman here. Then you can be happy. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused a gallows to be made. Now, this is the time where God has had enough. And the Lord steps in to the whole scene. And what the Lord does actually is a promise in the Bible that applies to every one of us. And so let's go ahead and read the first 12 verses of chapter 6 of Esther. And it says, now, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, the Lord just caused the king to have the name of that thing when you can't sleep? Insomnia. Thank you very much. I always want to say Noxema, and I think that's a cream. Yeah. He had insomnia. He couldn't sleep. But you know, the Lord set that up. The Lord set that up because he called for some reading. Bring me some nice, boring reading. Bring the history to me. Start reading the history to me, I'll go to sleep, kind of thing. But in the histories and in the Chronicles was written where Mordecai had actually saved the king's life. And so the Lord is setting something up here to really take care of Mordecai. And so we begin to read in verse 2, and it says, now it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains or eunuchs, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Actually, had heard overheard conversation Mordecai had. He told Esther, and Esther told the king. And it was written in the Chronicles that Mordecai had saved his life. The king had forgotten that until this moment. So the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now it just so happened that Haman had come just at that time into the court, into the outer court of the king's house, to speak to the king to hang Mordecai. Good timing. On the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, Let him come in. And Haman came in, and the king said to him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Me. And so he's getting all excited about what's going to happen now. So he wants to come up with something really, really good because he thinks it's him. And Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel. Take off your robe, king, and put it on me. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides on, I'd like to ride your horse, and the crown royal be set upon his head, and wear your crown. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, and that they may array the man with these things, whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Oh, bingo, boom, right in the face. That sits at the king's gate, let nothing fail of what you have spoken. Oh, facial, disgracial, embarrassment, humiliation to the big time here. There's a word for you, humiliation. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered with such humiliation. And his wife and his friends told him, This is not good. Things are really turning, things are going south fast right now, in so many words. And it's true. Now, as we look at this situation, we'd like to go ahead now and look at a promise in God's word that's given to all of us that really applies here. And what we see happening to Mordecai in this whole situation. So let's turn to Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And this is exactly, of course, what happened to Mordecai. In a sense, even the king was his enemy, because the king gave his signet ring to Haman to make the decree to destroy all the Jews. And so the king has given his authority and is, in a sense, really in relationship to Mordecai, an enemy at this point, to make that decree. But the Lord turned it all around, didn't he? By having the king being not sleepy, wanting the Chronicles read. The Lord had set up the situation that Mordecai overheard the plot and was loyal to the king. The king then reads about it, and it is inspired in his heart to do something really good for Mordecai. And so here now Mordecai has this wonderful relationship with the king, and he's done nothing actually to try to wiggle into that or defend himself before the king in the situation of the whole decree thing. He just cried out to God, and the Lord did that. The Lord took care of that relationship, and the Lord made even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we carry right on to Haman, even though through gritted teeth, was forced to go ahead and speak good things about Mordecai, to actually do a peaceful act to Mordecai, to put the king's robe on him, the king's crown on him, and set him on the king's horse and take him through the streets and proclaim that this is a good man and a man that the king desires to honor. And so this promise in the Bible just comes alive with what happened here in this situation. And it's a promise for you and I. It's a promise that God has brought to us. I'd like to kind of just relate it to our lives. I had a wonderful devotion that happened to work in with this sermon in my book, My Utmost for the Highest. It's a really great devotional book if you ever get a chance to read through this. But it's just an everyday thing that I read with my Bible reading in the morning. But listen to this. This was November 30th. There is only one relationship that really matters, and that is your personal relationship to your personal Redeemer and Lord. If you maintain that at all costs, letting everything else go, God will fulfill His purpose through your life. One individual life may be of priceless value to God's purposes, and yours may be that life. I love that little exhortation there. Now, the thing is this. There's only one relationship that really matters, and that is your relationship with your personal God and Redeemer and Savior, the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean your other relationships aren't important. They're very important, for God is relation-oriented. But He will, through His power and might, enable you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, to bless that relationship. He will enable you to be a good boss, a good employee, a good dad, a good granddad, a good Christian, if you're abiding in Him. And the fruit just comes in a natural way as you're abiding in Him. So what Oswald Chambers says in this devotional is so very true. The one thing I need to do, one thing, the only relationship I really need to worry about, and you don't have to worry about it because God's so wonderfully ready to make a good relationship with you, is with Him. And so as I line up with the will of God, the rest of my relationships will fall into place as God knows how to take care of those things. He's designed wives. He's designed husbands. He's designed the place you work. He's called you to a particular town in a particular nation on this globe. And He knows where you are and who you're with and what needs to happen in the relationships around you to make them work. And so as my life lines up with Him, everything else will fall into place. Years ago, I got a vision about this. Through a commentary, or I forget whether it was through a commentary or the Lord just gave it to me, but it's like the cross. If the cross is where it should be, my relationship with God is right on, then all my horizontal relationships are going to fall into place and be in the right place. But if my relationship with God is askew, then all my other relationships will also be askew because the cross moves, you see, and I'm not there with Him. So the other things are going to be hurting and not right and not good and not working out. Now, if there's people like Haman in my life, then the Lord is going to take care of me through that because that relationship is not incorrect on my part because I'm looking to the Lord, but on their part. And so God will work the circumstances to take care of the situation. He's so good that way. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our God is watching out for us. And we can just go ahead and go to our place of employment. And if there's a person there that's just irregular in our life, just giving us problems or whatever, we just look to Jesus and go His way. Mordecai was just there before the Lord, and the Lord made Ahasuerus sleepless. And the Lord made Haman take Mordecai through the streets in an apologetic kind of way that these things were coming down. It's just beautiful. It's beautiful what God is able to do. If a man's ways please the Lord, He causes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. Glory be to God. With that, let's go on back to Esther in chapter 7. So reading now verse 1 in chapter 7 of Esther, it says this. So the king and Haman came to a banquet with Esther the queen, and the king said again to Esther on the second day at the banquet, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted to you." And what is your request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. Save me, king, and save my people. For we are sold, and I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not veil the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he? Where is he? I imagine that Haman probably began getting nervous right about then. Who is he and where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I think I would be a little bit afraid too. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine, his wrath, he went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther. Please, please, please. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Not a good move. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbothnah, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman has made for Mordecai, who spoke good of you, king, stand in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Woe. What goes around comes around. That's the way we say it today, don't we? Oh, yeah. And there's promises in the Word of God concerning what we see here, that Haman was hung on the very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. This is a two-edged sword, can help us both ways in our lives. Let's turn to Esther 9:25 before we look at these promises in the Word of God concerning the situation. Says this, chapter 9, verse 25 of Esther, But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he had devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. And so I wanted you to see that word, own head, because that's in the promise that we're going to look at. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 7, verse 10. Psalm chapter 7, verse 10. Promises in the Word of God, one of those 7,600 promises. My defense is of God. God's the one that defends me, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous or brings justice to the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every single day. Man, I'd hate to be somebody that God was mad at. The creator of the universe is mad every day at the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is angry with the wicked every day. It says here about the wicked, verse 15, He that is the wicked make a pit and dig it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head. Exactly what is said about Haman. His mischief returned upon his own head. And his violent dealing came down upon his own pate. Pate is a part of the head. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And so it is, that this is a promise in the Word of God. This is the way God operates. This is what God will do. And so, two things. If someone at your job is plotting and planning against you, is digging a ditch for you, trying to get your job, get you fired, whatever, you can trust the Lord. You can trust God with that and give that to the Lord. Mordecai just went before the Lord. He got in sackcloth and ashes, began to pray and to fast before the Lord. Told Esther about the situation, and she also fasting and praying. and you just look to the Lord. And God will direct, and God will lead, and God will take care of you. If someone is trying to dig a pit for you, that person will fall into that pit that they have dug for you. And you can go ahead and rest in that, and rely upon that, and be blessed with that idea. This actually happened to my brother Owen in a real way, with a job situation. He always wanted to be a paramedic, always. He, third grade, he saw the fire engine across the street, fell in love with that. When he finally made it to the fire academy, he was smiling the whole time. And they said, "What are you doing smiling through all of this workout?" He says, "I am so glad to be here." Finally made it. But in the process, he took classes, he went to school, he tried everything, took all the tests and all the cities all around. And there was one fire chief that got mean with my brother from a particular city in the South Bay and blackballed my brother. My brother found out that he'd been talking to all the fire chiefs in the area not to hire Owen Evans. And my brother was just heart sick, devastated, crying, called me on the phone and just crying to his brother, you know. And I said, "Owen, you know what? There's a guy named Haman in the Bible. Let me tell you about him." And I told him the story of Esther. And we prayed in Jesus' name. And you know what happened, to make a long story short? That fire chief ended up getting fired from his job for being a belligerent man. And my brother Owen was hired, not in some city way out there that he wanted to be hired anywhere, but in his hometown. He was hired in Redondo Beach at Station 2. He's been there for 20 years, and God has blessed him in his work. So this actually happened. This part of the Bible actually happened to my brother. You see, the Word of God is sharp and living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Lord makes his Word alive as it works and operates in your life, in your job, and in the place that you are. And so you can go ahead and take these things to God when you feel that way. Now, on the other end of it, God is not a respecter of persons, meaning he doesn't care if you're a Christian or non-Christian. If you start digging pits for somebody, you're going to fall in yourself, even if you're a Christian. So we have to be careful, don't we? And we can be sharpened with this in our own lives. Don't go watch some revenge movie and then say, "Hey, that's a good idea." and go along with the philosophy, you know, "I don't get mad, I just get even," kind of thing. No, don't you go there as a Christian. Scripture says in Romans 12:19, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You need to leave it to me." Mordecai left it to God. God took care of it real good. And God will take care of it real good for you. If you try to take care of it yourself, God will let you do that. But you will end up digging yourself a hole. You're going to end up in the pit yourself. Because this is a principle from the Word of God. This is a promise of God's. Any kind of mischief shall return upon that person's own head. And so we need to be sharpened, move quickly away from that kind of thinking, and leave it to the Lord. Amen? Okay, let's go to the final section here we want to look at, and then the final promise that I want to bring to us today. So let's go back to Esther and look at chapter 8, the first three verses. And then we'll look at a promise. Esther chapter 8 says, "Now on that day," that day when his anger was pacified, the king's anger was pacified, "on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther, the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. 'Dear, I'd like you to meet the man that raised me.'" Mordecai. "Oh, this is the man that saved my life. Oh, this is the man that I love." And the king took off his ring, that ring of authority, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. So Mordecai became second in command in the Persian Empire. The last line in the movie is, "I'm the prime minister, I'm the king, or I'm the leader of Iran, and I'm a Jew. It's heavy. It's just heavy. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. He got all of Haman's lands and properties and his house and his job. As the king took off the ring that Haman had returned. Wow. Well, there's some promises in the New Testament that fit right with this example in the New Testament. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I'd like to describe that word justify as justified, never sinned. God looks down and sees me through the blood of Christ. It's like his glasses are rose-colored glasses, tinted with the blood of Jesus. And he looks at me through rose-colored glasses. And he sees the blood of Jesus in my life, and he sees me righteous. And there isn't any charge that can be brought against me because, you see, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say this, who is he that condemns? Well, the answer, that's the devil. Day and night he accuses us before the brethren. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what he does. If any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with God the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes to bat for us, makes intercession for us as we know and love him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the things that Mordecai had to go through, Esther had to go through and sweating it out, is tribulation going to separate us from the love of Christ? Or distress, when I get stressed out, is that going to separate me from the love of Christ? Or persecution, when Haman came against them in such a persecuting way? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Is that true? No, verse 37, no. That's not the way to look at it. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, with that beautiful, beautiful section of scripture, which is so fun to read, verse 37 is the promise that I think of when I think of Mordecai. We are more than conquerors. It wasn't just that Mordecai was saved from being killed. It wasn't just that, to be that kind of conqueror, to be saved from that. But he ended up with the guy that was going to kill him's house. He ended up with his job. And on top of that, 500 of the enemies of the Jews were killed in Shushan the palace, the anti-Semitic feeling that had been building in the palace. They were all killed. On the 13th day of Adar, the 13th day of Adar, which was signed up to be the day when all the Jews would die. And 75,000 of the enemies of the Jews throughout the kingdom who were lining up to kill the Jews and thought that was a great thing, let's have a day of killing Jews, died on that day. The Lord put a big switcheroo on the whole thing, making them more than conquerors. The enemies that were building to come against them were taken care of. And Mordecai was advanced, and made second in charge of the whole kingdom of Persia. It's an amazing switcheroo, amazing that only God could do. And God did that, really bringing to fruition and to this huge example of what we're told right here. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love a couple of More Than Conquerors stories, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, and I have to share with you. You can go home and read these stories. Chapter 2 of Exodus is number 1, Moses. Moses was a baby when he was born. Makes sense, really does, makes sense. He was a baby, and he was a beautiful baby. And all the babies in the land, the boy babies, were supposed to be killed because Pharaoh had said that's what you do. And so the parents of Moses, Jochebel or Joshabel, however you pronounce her name, hid Moses for 3 months. We have a little storybook at home. I used to love reading that story to the kids because Moses' little foot is sticking out from underneath the covers, you know. They're trying to hide him, you know. He's under the bed and his foot's sticking out. Anyway, for 3 months they hid him. But after 3 months they couldn't hide him anymore. So what are we going to do? And you can imagine the prayer that goes into this. What do we do with our baby? And the Lord speaks to Joshabel's heart. I want you to build an ark. Not a big ark for animals, but a little ark to put a baby in. And it's the same kind of thing. It was a floating type basket with pitch on it so it would float. Lift up the top, put the baby in, put the baby in the river. I mean, a normal mom wouldn't be doing this. But you see, God gave her the faith to do it, and she put the basket in the river, and Miriam, his sister, was asked to watch and what happened. And so you know how the story goes. The little basket floats down the river, and Miriam's following the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter comes out and finds the basket. Opens the basket, it's a baby. I've always wanted a baby. And so she takes and calls him Moses, which means out of the water, you know, taking out of the water. And so there is the baby. Now, Miriam runs out of the bushes and says, would you like for me to go get a nurse for the baby? Yes, would you please do that? Runs home and gets mom. Okay, but it doesn't stop there. So mom comes, gets her baby back. And you know, just an hour before, it's under edict by Pharaoh that the baby's got to die. But now the baby belongs to Pharaoh's daughter. That baby's not going to die. No way. So the baby's safe. Pharaoh's daughter says, I'm going to pay you to take care of the baby. Now, if that's not more than a conqueror, I don't know what is. Here's your baby back, alive and well, and you can have your baby back, and I'm going to pay you to take care of that baby. Beautiful. Only God could do that. Now, one more story from the New Testament. You can go home and read this too. This is a fun story. Acts chapter 16. We'll be going to the book of Acts after Esther. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, arrested, put in jail. There they are in jail, and they're in stocks. Now, stocks are not stocks and bonds, but two holes with the hands, two holes for the feet, your back really hurts. But even though they were in pain, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and at midnight they said, hey, you know what we ought to do now is just start praising God. And so Paul and Silas began to sing songs to Jesus, just worshiping him and praising him. And the Lord sends an earthquake and knocks all the walls of the jail flat on the ground. And they're broken free from the stocks. And the jailer is so afraid that everybody ran away because everything fell down. But he runs in and he sees that everybody's still there. They're probably still in the afterglow of the Holy Spirit, you know, just so blessed in the Lord. And so the jailer falls down at Paul's feet and says, what must I do to be saved? Because he saw the power of God. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house. And so the jailer took Paul home that night, cleaned up his wounds, put him to bed. Next day, the Apostle Paul baptized them. But then, the magistrates that had put Paul and Silas in jail actually did that without a trial. They beat them untried and put them in jail and found out the next day that they were Roman citizens. And those magistrates were in big hot water with the big C, Caesar, and also with the Lord. And so they said, oh man, we got to get past this. Let's sweep it under the rug. We'll send some guys down there to tell Paul and Silas that they're free to go. So the guys were sent down and said, you guys can go now. Get out of here quick. We did an illegal thing. But the Apostle Paul was feeling so loose in the Spirit. He just said, no, we're not going. You go back to those magistrates and tell them to get down here. And they have to let us go. More than conquerors. The magistrates come down and let Paul go. And because he's got the okay of the head dudes and the magistrates, he just kind of goes on over to Lydia's house and takes the day there, fellowshipping with the believers, and just left when he was good and ready. And I just love it. I love the way the Lord can take these hairy situations and turn them into such blessings. What the devil intends for evil, God can turn for good. And so these promises are for you and for me. Now, I need to say one more thing before we end. And, you know, I look up at the clock here. There's a clock here. And I watch the time for you so you don't have to watch it yourself. And it's so funny because one of the sisters in the church came up to me and said, man, he looks up and he goes, oh, I still have some time. And she thought I was talking to the Lord. I thought that was neat, you know. I says, Lord, do I still have time? Yes. But there's actually a clock here, so that's what I'm doing when I look up, you know. Okay, I didn't need to tell you that. Anyway, one more thought. Now we begin to think about the cross, and we begin to think about the times that are hard for us, our crosses in this life and things we go through. And how's this all work in with what I'm preaching today? It works in beautifully. Because you know that cross of Jesus Christ that he went to for us, and the suffering he went through and the death that he went through for us, that turned into the greatest more than conqueror example that we could ever give, because of what was performed through that cross. And it wasn't that his life was taken. He gave it for us. He laid it down. He didn't have to do it, but he did. And the result is phenomenal. Satan had no idea what was going to come of that point in time when he saw that he was going to be able to kill Jesus Christ on the cross. He had no idea. And wow, what conquering wonder came forth. Let's take a look at two scriptures, and we'll end with just two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. First Corinthians 2:7 says this: we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's the more than conquer part, our glory. That wisdom of God, which is hidden wisdom to the world, but ordained for you and I, before the world even was, to our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew or understood. The devil just didn't get it. And all those principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and the men working under him, which none of the princes of this world knew or understood, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew the result of the crucifixion, they never would have done it. Because what the result of the crucifixion was defeat to Satan and liberty and salvation to us. Satan didn't get it, didn't understand it, because it's the wisdom of God. And so we end with Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's turn to that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. The result of the cross. Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins, chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 13, and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he, the Lord, quickened, made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, the princes of this world, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. Wow, talk about being more than a conqueror. As the devil says, finally I got him. Finally I got him. I think of that song by Carmen. He sung it so beautifully. It was all the story about this, and the demons were happy, and they're just saying, yeah, it looks like we might be able to kill him. It looks like we're going to get him. We're going to get him. He's, oh yeah, he's dead. And then 3 days later, hello, I'm back. And give me the keys to death and hell. Thank you very much, you defeated foe. And it's over. And then the salvation of all of us. And the devil crying big crocodile tears because he's lost you. And Jesus has you. And we're going to heaven. And we're heading into a brand new day. Yes, everything has been blotted out. All that handwriting of ordinances against us. Of course, it's the time of the year, you hear even on the fish, you better watch out, you better not pound. He's making a list and he's checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty or who's nice. I am so glad that all those things that could be written down about me about being naughty, that I would get coal on Christmas, have been blotted out, nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Sin forgiven, erased by the power of God through his blood, and you and I are forgiven. And the promise of God that we've been made more than conquerors stands and will stand through eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Lord, we do thank you so very much and very deeply for these promises that belong not just to Mordecai, not just to Esther, but to us, Lord. We're so happy to know it. And Father, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would please continue to remind us of the 7,600 promises of your word that belong to us because of Christ. Lord, help my brothers and sisters to make it through the day, to make it through the week, to make it through the month. Yea, Lord, to make it through our lives, standing on the promises, loving your word, really understanding it, taking time to think about it, meditating on it day and night. So Lord, help us with that, Father, for we know that we'll be lifted to greater heights and understand more deeply life as you allow us to be blessed in your word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, something just hit me as I, you know, from the sermon really quick is, wow, we're seeing it played out again today, aren't we? I mean, this premier or president or whatever, Sheikh Ababik of Iran, is all this rhetoric against Israel? Woo, watch out. Haman, watch out. Because, you know, the Bible tells us clearly, so I can say this with boldness, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran is going to attack Israel. And 5/6 of their army is going to be destroyed, and they're going to go back home with their tails between their legs. It's going to happen. It's just the whole thing all over again. It's amazing. You think after a while we get used to it, you know, and just start trusting God and looking to him. If you're not saved yet, man, you got to get saved because the times are winding up. Jesus Christ is coming again. Don't put it off any longer. Go to the prayer room today and get saved. And you know what? We're not after your money. And we, you know, we don't want you here just to fill a pew. We want you to go to heaven. Amen. We want you to know Jesus. That's right. That's right. So take this opportunity today before you leave to know that you're saved, you're born again, and you're going to heaven. So come on into the prayer room. Don't be embarrassed or don't be scared. Just go in there and get saved today. So may the Lord bless you, and may God just continue to reveal to you every day of your life new promises that you can plant your life upon and know that God will take care of you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord.